With that in mind, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. I don't know that we'll get any farther than that. We've been studying the book of Exodus, the coming out, the finding freedom that we all so desperately want. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption, God redeeming a people for himself, as it says in Acts. And we are part of it. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beasts, is mine." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, a needy people, on this celebration of the 4th of July for our country, freedom. But how many people, Lord, live here under the banner, under the flag of freedom, and are completely bound? Lord, you said it's by your grace that we find freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. That's what you say in Galatians 5:1. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For that one that may be here this morning, Lord, struggling with bondage, tied up, bound, help them to find freedom this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I like the book of Exodus. It's becoming one of my favorite because the themes are so pronounced. Freedom, certainly the biggest one. God's preparing a people, taking them from slavery in Egypt to the place of freedom. After God had taken not only the people of Israel, but Moses and Pharaoh through this exercise of who's the greatest God, the 10 plagues, it ended with the 10th. The taking of the firstborn. Chapter 12, verse 50. And all the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. What happens after the death of the firstborn, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, finally gets to that place to let the people of Israel go. But it cost him dearly. And with that, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt and the beasts, the only spared ones were the people of Israel, believers who would take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorposts of their house so that presumably the death angel or the destroyer is literally what it says, would pass over their house. But then they're preparing to leave, and as they're preparing to leave, they have in chapter 12 this Passover celebration to commemorate God's great deliverance. And the faith being demonstrated was demonstrated when they painted the doorposts. This is all a picture that one day would find complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, and by his death and sacrifice, those that place their faith and trust in him will not only find freedom from sin, but the promise of eternal life with God Almighty. Amazing. Who wouldn't want that? But sadly, like Pharaoh, like the people of Egypt, hearts are hardened. God has faithfully executed his, what he calls the redemption plan, to deliver his people from the bondage of Pharaoh. And in that redemption, while it required the blood of a sinless lamb, a ewe 1 year or younger, God had a place for people outside the commonwealth of Israel, the stranger among them, the slave, who if they were to come under the doorposts of the house and find refuge in a Jewish home, they would be spared as well. God's grace I like this story. It's really the story of consecration. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 are God's requiring of the people of Israel, once, now that you've been spared, your firstborn has been spared, I want you to dedicate them to me. This message is about dedication. It's about consecration. It's not a word we use a lot. Literally, it means to set apart. God sets apart now not only a family with Abraham and a people, the children of Israel. He separates for himself a redeemed community of people so that the world would know that he is God. They're special. I'd like to challenge us this morning with the idea of dedicating our own lives to the Lord. We're an interesting people. We want salvation because we know the consequences of not receiving the Lord as our Savior carries with it a just penalty for sin. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is eternal death. The gift of God is eternal life. But we don't always want God to have every part of us. We want to reserve. We're sitting, as it were, on the throne of our own heart. We want to make the decisions, and we want to reserve that veto power for what God might be asking of us. That's kind of a foreign concept when you think about the kind of sacrifice that was made in chapter 13 of Exodus. Sanctification, consecration, dedication, they're all terms to describe an individual getting to that place of full surrender. What's interesting about this text and what's different than New Testament times is that it was by law required. God is requiring this. You do this. Chapter 12, verse 50, it says the same day. That is, the same day that the people were leaving Egypt, God provides some very important instructions. Dedicate your firstborn. Now, why would he do that? Sanctify to me every firstborn. The instructions were simple. They were to respond, because of the deliverance, with every firstborn by giving them back to the Lord. Now, they haven't crossed the sea yet. The waters didn't open up. And I found it interesting as a theme throughout Scripture that before God does this great act of deliverance, he calls people to the place of dedication, to consecrate themselves. It's not only here, it's when they were crossing the Jordan River, about ready to go into the land. Called the priest, said, before you guys put your foot in the water, consecrate to me the people. When they got across the Jordan River, of course, they set up 12 stones. And they said, why do we do this? Well, so your children will know what God did here. Israel is very good at remembering things. During the 1947 war, there was a very dangerous pass that went from the sea to Jerusalem, which is up in the mountains. They were being devastated. It seemed like the armies of their enemies were surrounded them, and they would just pick off all the supplies that they would try to get to Jerusalem, and it was called the Road of Death. God in his providence seemed to provide, but not before truck after truck were bombed, blown up. They didn't take them away. They actually just painted them so future generations would know that these vehicles that were used to try to supply the city were not in vain. What about dedication? There's actually two aspects of it. One is positional. Jesus is said to be our sanctification. It's positional in nature. And then there's a practical nature to our sanctification or our consecration or dedication. The one you can't change, the other one we very much can change. Jesus, because he's the Savior, John 17, verses 13 to 19, says that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, truth for us is our sanctification. It's positional. When God looks at us, he doesn't really see us. He sees Jesus. And in a perfect world, anything that would be considered condemnation of any sort would be placed on Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. It's positional. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31 points to this. But then there's the practical aspect of sanctification, which you and I are very much involved in. It's us, because we're free moral agents, we get to make choices, and that choice is to become more like God or not more like God, to become more holy or set apart for God or not. And that is aspects of our everyday life. You and I have choices set before us. How do we choose? God is telling us this. I've now freed you from sin's grip. So dedicate yourselves to me. And do it in such a way that it will impact your children, because he tells them that. Don't fall into the philosophies and teachings of the world, because I am the Lord. I am your God. See what I just did. I like that. Isn't it interesting that we have those kind of choices before us every day? And you, I am sure, like me, have sensed or experienced the pull of the world. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What is in the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world is passing away. But he that does the will of God, here it is, abides forever. Now we're in the world, and Jesus said you're in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. In other words, you don't have to operate on by its rules. And if you do that, there's a sense in which you're set apart. The very word for church, ecclesia, means called out assembly. It's the assembly of those who have been called by God. They come out of the world, but they are joined to him. It's a wonderful thing. Why do that? Why have these ceremonies like the Lord's table, and which is a reflection of the Passover, which you just saw in Exodus 12? Why do that? Let me suggest three quick reasons. One, reminds us of the deliverance you and I experienced. When we have the Lord's table, there's no physical blood of Jesus being represented. The body is only represented in the bread. Reminds us of his broken body, his shed blood. And with that, we celebrate. We need reminding of our deliverance, or we'll forget. And that was Israel's chronic problem. Number two, celebrating these kind of things, our sanctification, as it were, dedicating ourselves to the Lord, encourages us to purity. When we say to God, God, I am yours. When God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, God was requiring something that was total and complete, not something partial. All in. Why would he do that? Well, we know that we can't be completely pure or holy. But yet we're commanded in 1 Peter and elsewhere, be holy for I am holy. God wants us to be like him. In fact, you will become more like him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, one of my favorite counseling verses, says that you and I are being changed. The word is metamorphosized. We're changing like a butterfly, like a larva becoming a butterfly. From the inside out, as we embrace the truth of God's word and we allow the Spirit of God to impact what he's saying to our hearts, and we make meaningful changes, not cosmetic changes, suddenly we're changing. And day to day, you can't see it. Like, I can't see it when my kids were living. But then I see them, and wow, look how big you've gotten. Spiritually growing up. Becoming more like the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Colossians 1:27, till we all attain to that place of Christ's likeness. Could it be that all the things that God is bringing into my life are merely God's attempts to make me more like him? That irritating person at work, difficult commute, economic hardship. As I look over my life, God has used things like that to get my attention. Means to an end, not the end in and of themselves. Why does God allow those things? To remind us of our deliverance, to make us or encourage us to be holy or pure. And then if there's a last one, it would be to perpetuate a worship of him. Verses 14 to 16 of our text, I like this. By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. out of the hand of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn, the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males, the first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out. An act of dedication. Because God did this, I will do this. God doesn't act idly. An act of worship, dedicating ourselves to the Lord. It's one of those things that is very personal. It's not a corporate experience nearly as much as it is a personal and individual. Did you notice that the instructions were not just for the benefit of the parents, but for the children also? The point can't be more important. Constant, consistent devotion. That's what the Lord is looking for. Verse 8 and verse 14, tell it to your children. When they ask you, why do you go to church? Say, the Lord did a wonderful thing. Tell your story. How else will they know? Now it's tell it to your grandchildren. That's why we're doing these things. This passage gives clear instructions, not only to individuals, but to parents in particular, that find their fulfillment in Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema, which means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. When Jesus was talked about the greatest commandment, he quoted that verse. And he says, the second is like unto it, that you would treat your neighbor as yourself. He said, upon these two things, all the weight of the Old Testament rests. I love talking about dedication because it's a personal thing to me. I didn't grow up in church, never even knew what the term meant. I heard about Judaism and feasts that they had. I knew one particular Jewish guy, but he was non-practicing Jew. When I discovered these strange to me ceremonies, I was delighted to find out that there was rich meaning behind them, like communion. What can we learn from something like this? It takes diligence to be set apart, to know that we were set apart in salvation by God, him doing something to me. I became saved. I didn't save myself. All I can do is respond and say, thank you, Lord, for providing salvation for me. I am now a holy person, only insofar as God made me holy. And to the extent I am practically sanctified or practically set apart is subject for debate. I'd like to think that I'm farther down the road than I am, but I'm not always. But I do know that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What can we learn? Well, if you're not set apart, if you're not saved, if you don't know that you've been born again, received Christ as Savior, they're all terms to describe an experience. It's not about going to church, being baptized, being confirmed. It's not about those things at all. It's about whether or not God has you. Because the very word for redemption or the word redeem means to purchase for oneself. God purchased you by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, when he died on the cross. That purchased salvation for the sins of mankind, but it only applies to those who respond in faith and obedience to him. It's kind of like money in the bank. It could be there, but it's you who has to go and draw it out. To be set apart is to be saved and know it, and dedicated. That is, you're committed to the things that matter most to God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, by his doing, you are in Christ, who became unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. And here it is, and redemption. He became these things to us. Hebrews 10:10, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. The phrase that brought me to Christ, once for all. You don't have to pay over and over and over for your sin. Christ died once for all. For those that have been saved, you're dedicated, you're committed, you're sanctified, you're consecrated. This is a celebration. Pursuing sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, is a privilege that you and I get to experience in relative freedom. It's not always free for other people. People around the world are suffering for their commitment to Christ. It becomes short-lived because they are martyred for their faith. 1 Peter 2, 1-3, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, he says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word so that you may grow thereby with respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I like this passage. If God were to ask me to dedicate my firstborn to the Lord, I'd like to think that I could do it and he'd live for the Lord the rest of his life. Just because I set him apart doesn't mean he's going to live that way. And sometimes children have to find their own way. But as far as I'm concerned, my children belong to the Lord. I'm sure every parent here who knows the Lord prays for their children that they'll grow up to love the Lord their God, to find the Lord and experience him in the same way or in a similar way they did. Doesn't always happen. We have that choice. But God is gracious. Just because they may not be following the Lord now doesn't mean that they may not follow the Lord always. That's between them and God. But may it not be because of our lack of commitment. Children are largely doing what we did. We're paving the way. And if there's no other charge for a parent, there's no other charge for adult, is to live the Lord live the Christian life with the Lord in such a way that it's something appealing that our children will want to follow the Lord. Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn." Whether it's the firstborn to open the womb among the people of Israel, both men and women or beasts, they are mine.